Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you can see from Mark chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 10, only three of his disciples were given the privilege to see the kingdom of God. For in verse 2, the names of these three disciples were Peter, James, and John. What is the significance and purpose of allowing them to see the kingdom of God before the Lord's death? And they have been told specifically not to mention this testimony until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. We know from the Bible that nine times in Mark's Gospel, Jesus told the people to be quiet about his messiahship, but this is the single and only time where he gave them a time limit concerning this injunction, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the midst of his ministry, and the disciples were told in the previous verses of chapter 8 of Mark that if anyone were to follow after Christ, you have to deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. And anyone who decides not to do so, Jesus says, if you want to save your life in this manner by not accepting Christ and accepting his way of discipleship, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. In other words, you do not want to be born again. Bear in mind, you're going to lose your life. You cannot hold your own life. You are too weak. You can and soon, one day, die in sin and end up in hell. And you're going to lose everything. But if you surrender your life and lose your life for Jesus' sake and for the Gospels, you will save it. Because your life will be saved in the hand of God and Christ, and no one can take you out of that life. Now, that's a very difficult life, to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, more so in the face of persecution. Because the Lord knows very well what will happen in the near future. He knows about the rejection, the persecution, the crucifixion, and the death. He also knows about how the new witness will soon commence, soon after his ascension, where the nation of Israel will no longer be a witness for the Lord, but there will be a new witness, the local church, Pentecost. And there will now be on earth two groups of people, the old nation of Israel, still calling themselves the people of God. And then very soon, from Pentecost onwards, you're going to have a new group of people also calling themselves the people of God. And for this, the people of God who call themselves the children of God, witnessing for the Lord in the local church, will soon suffer severe and most painful persecution. Jesus knew all these, and therefore when Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me, it will be a cross that will be very heavy for these three individuals to bear. John would be the last apostle to die after writing the book of Revelation. James was the first apostle to die soon after the early church was founded, the first apostle. And of course, Peter, he was the leader of this new group. After Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved, and they were told expressly, we are now the new people of God, the new children of God. No longer will it be the people of Israel, even though all of you are Israelites, because Samaritans will only enter the local church from Acts 8 onwards. And from Acts 10 onwards, with the salvation of Cornelius and his family, the first Gentiles after the founding of the local church. And so the Lord knows about all these difficult, perilous times in the future that these three disciples or apostles would have to bear. They did not know it, but the Lord knew. And so the Lord made an exception for these three of them for the purpose of strengthening their faith, for they cannot fail. The rest must not fail because of what they see will happen, especially to James.
For John, he will be the last one to live on earth when he will see his colleagues one by one being martyred for the faith. It will be a very difficult time. And so the Lord said, they will see the kingdom of God before they taste death. And that means the transfiguration that will take place 6 days from now would be a description of the kingdom of God. And so they were given a sight to see the kingdom of God first and foremost in chapter 9, verse 1. We see the singular purpose because the Lord himself said, this appearance of the kingdom of God will come with power. And so from verse 2 to verse 8, we have to find out what exactly is this power that we must also learn from the transfiguration, which the Lord said the three disciples would be able to see. Now, of course, as you recall, verse 9 and verse 10, they missed the point. They were not able to see because they themselves testified what the rising of the dead should mean. They did not understand. But they will soon understand. Were they not believers at this juncture? Of course they were. Remember, whenever you study the Gospels, you must understand the meaning of faith and you must understand the meaning of salvation from the perspective of the Gospel writings. Their understanding of faith is not like ours. Please remember this. In our context, whenever we talk about faith in Christ, the humanity and the deity of Christ are bought by faith because Christ is no longer walking in the streets of Jerusalem, so much so that if you buy a plane ticket and you go to Jerusalem, you can find Christ walking around. But in the case of the disciples, during this period before Christ's resurrection and ascension, they will believe in Christ in a very, very difficult way because the humanity of Christ was believed by sight. They don't have to exercise any faith whenever they look at Christ as far as his humanity was concerned because they can see it. They experienced it because they lived with him, especially the 12 disciples. They ate with him. They witnessed how he slept. They witnessed how he shared with them. He's hungry, he's tired, he needs to sleep. And so the human part of Christ was believed by sight. And yet every time Christ did miracles, they now have to exercise faith. But the faith is only limited to his divinity, his deity. And like us, our faith is both humanity and deity. But in the case of the disciples, whenever the Lord says, O ye of no faith, that definition of O ye of no faith was with reference only to his deity. Because, for example, when they were in the ship on the way across the Sea of Galilee, suddenly Jesus was sleeping and the storm appeared. The water was coming in and the Lord was still soundly asleep and they panicked and they woke him up and said, don't you care? We are about to die. They have forgotten that the one sleeping there was the Son of God, God himself. They have forgotten. And so this flux, one moment they see him as only man, next moment they see him as only God, especially whenever he did his powerful miracles. Like immediately after he stood up and he calmed the storm after he scolded them. He rebuked the storm and suddenly the storm just faded away and there was instant calmness and they got the shock of their lives. And so when Jesus says, oh, you have no faith, the faith was not about his humanity. The faith was with reference to his deity. And so when Jesus talk about discipleship, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Please understand the difficult circumstances the disciples were in. And that's why the Lord had to tell them that some of you, three of them, Peter, James, and John, will not see death, taste death, until they have seen the kingdom of God come in power. And therefore, the vision or the sight of the kingdom of God, the transfiguration, would mean to strengthen their faith. It was meant to build up and strengthen their faith because of the future tasks that God had in store for each and every one of these three disciples. The difficulty of ministry, the difficulty of perseverance in ministry and in holy witness is real. The Lord knows this. And that's why we have in the Bible so many assurance of salvation, so many revealed evidence given to us in the New Testament of someone who is truly born again in Christ. So that you have to be blind not to see the evidence that God gives to us so that you and I will not be duped, so that you and I will not doubt our salvation if you are truly born again in Christ, so that you will not believe in a false gospel and believe in the false Christ, thinking that you are saved when in reality you are not saved. The Lord does not want us to be in this state and condition, because if you find out, and you will one day when you die, it'll be too late. Because you think you're born again and you die in your sin, you end up in hell. Thinking that you are born again in all sincerity will not bring about genuine salvation. And this is what we see all around the world in the 21st century. Billions or millions of Roman Catholics think they are going to heaven, but they are all still in sin and they're heading toward hell. They think they are not. It makes no difference. If they die, they will still find themselves in hell. Same for the charismatics. Millions of them. Same for all those in the ecumenical movement. Same for many of them who believe that the Bible has mistakes. Because the God they believe in is a God who makes mistakes. Where do you find such a God in the Bible? It's a very, very dangerous Christian world that we are living in, where deception is everywhere. Pandemic. That's why it is so frightening. And that's why we all need to have our salvation in order for our witness to persevere in holiness. Our salvation needs to be anchored. And the Lord gave this to them, giving them a glimpse of the kingdom of God from the perspective of power. That's what they needed, and that's what we need to, in order to stabilize our holy witness. Because if you're truly born again in Christ, you can never lose your salvation, because your salvation, every stitch of the garment of salvation is done by Christ, is contributed by Christ. It's based upon Christ's completed, perfect work on the cross of Calvary. Not yours, not mine. And that's why if you are truly born again in Christ, you can never lose it. But what you can lose if you continue to doubt your salvation, when you are uncertain of your salvation, you cannot serve God faithfully, successfully, victoriously. And that was the duty of these three disciples. Now, they were all born again already, except Judas Iscariot, of course. Imagine if they are shaken in the faith. Imagine what will happen if Peter did not lead the group. There will be no church. If they all were to throw in the towel after they witnessed the death of James, and if James did not want to stand his ground and face death for the sake of Christ as the first apostle to die, and if the apostle John, at the end of his life, thus seeing all his contemporaries martyred for the faith, and he was exiled in the Isle of Patmos, a lonely life. Please understand the significance and importance of holy witness. That's why God saved us and did not take us to heaven instantaneously. He left you and me behind in order to strengthen our faith so that you and I can be a holy, godly witness in righteousness. Because there are many sinners who still need to be saved before the Lord's return. There are many brothers and sisters in Christ who need you to help them mature in the faith, because as babes in Christ, they cannot be a good witness, just like God cannot put a babe in Christ and take charge of the church. The church will surely die. Nobody would bring a person who has inexperienced, just graduated from the university, and put him in charge of a multi-billion-dollar organization. He has no working experience at all. And then you put him in charge where he doesn't know absolutely anything about the company, but he's a degree holder. That's foolishness. More so in the spiritual realm. You cannot put a newly born again believer and thrust him into Sunday school or even into leadership. That is foolishness. That's why it is so important that those who are in the faith, after many years, you grow, you mature. The kingdom of God in power is to strengthen and to stabilize their faith so that they are witness for Christ, will persevere faithfully to the end. They may not understand now, but they will when upon the resurrection of Christ. That's what the Lord says. The moment Christ rose from the dead, this transfigured experience will become so clear and so vivid. So much so that in Peter's testimony in 2 Peter, he himself explained that compared to my experience of the transfiguration, which was in the power of God, there is a more sure word, that is the Bible. He will remember and he will understand, but not now. In the future he would, after the resurrection. Everything will become crystal clear. That's why he passed the test with flying colors after Pentecost. He led the group. He was courageous. He no longer denied the Lord. Remember before the death and the resurrection of Christ? You remember what happened? He denied the Lord three times. Not in front of an armed soldier, but in front of women. Ordinary people. He was frightened to be identified with Christ because he saw what they did to his master, and he was scared to death of the persecution and the death that would follow if he were to identify himself with Christ. But not after Pentecost. Should I obey God or man? There was a change because of the transfiguration that he recalled. It will be in power, with power for them to see, to stabilize and strengthen their faith for service, for ministry, for you and for me. We need the same. And the Lord gave it to them because of the unique nature of the ministry at the early days of the founding of the church. In our case, we do not need to visibly see. What we need is to see by faith. And that would be sufficient. So what exactly is the nature of the power of this kingdom? The purpose is to put strength into the faith of the disciples, because Jesus says it is for the purpose of power. So what exactly is the power? Let's see from verse 2 to verse 8. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. If you go to Israel today, there is this tourist attraction on Mount Tabor. And they would say that this was the place of the transfiguration, Mount Tabor. And of course, there is a church, a Roman Catholic church there, with all its touristic kind of a paraphernalia for people who are superstitious to go there and pray, etc., etc. But we do not know exactly which mountains. There are others who suggest that perhaps it could be Mount Hermon, the high mountain. 100% certainty, impossible to determine. The Bible simply says it was a high mountain. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, a parallel account, Luke recorded 8 days. But Mark recorded 6 days. When they traveled from where Jesus Christ gave his first word in chapter 9, verse 1, where he said, they will not taste that till they have seen the kingdom of God. And then from that utterance, they traveled until they arrived at the high mountain, and then the Lord Jesus Christ brought these three disciples only and gave them this special privilege apart from themselves, apart from the rest, and he was transfigured, he metamorphosized, that's the word, in front of them. Now, in the case of Luke, they call it 8 days because they counted as number one the day when the Lord spoke those words, that they will not see death till they have seen the kingdom of God. That's day number one. The actual traveling time was 6 days. That means 1 plus 6, 7. And then the day itself, when they started to ascend and saw the transfigured Christ, day number 8. So the actual 6 days would be the days of actual traveling. Mark did not count the first day when the utterance was made. He did not also count the eighth day when they actually ascended. And so Mark, in his case, when he said 6 days, this was the actual traveling time. 6 days to travel. In the case of Luke, he plus two extra days. The first day because of the utterance, and the eighth day as they ascended. Okay, so there is no contradiction. It's only an apparent contradiction. It can be easily explained. 6 days of physical actual traveling. 6 days. All right, just to let you know, in case someone tells you, how come Luke in chapter 9, verse 28, they recorded 8 days, that's a mistake. That's no mistake. It's how you count. It's how you number. Right? It's how you number. So some people will number, well, 1 minus 7 is how many days? 6 days. Is it really 6 days? If you count the first day, that's not 6 days. Of course, you minus 7 minus 1, you get exactly 6 days. But if you count like Luke, he got 8 days. Okay? He got 8 days. The last day, day number 8, when they ascended, the first day when the utterance was made, actual traveling time, 6 days. Okay, just to let you know. Transfiguration. From a normal human being that they saw Christ, and only during the miracles could they see that Christ was indeed Emmanuel, God with them, because no one can do those miracles except God. But they still could not see the external physical manifestation of the glory of God until the transfiguration. And so what they saw at the transfiguration of this high mountain, only the three of them, Peter, James, and John, that this Christ, what they witnessed was special and stupendous. What happened? Now remember, humanity by sight, deity by faith. When Christ was transfigured, it was similar, not exactly the same, similar to the Christ who appeared to them on 40 days after his resurrection before his ascension. Where that Christ who appeared to them about 12 times in total, it was a Christ with a glorified body where they will see the glory of Christ, that the Lord God Almighty returned to Christ upon his death and resurrection. They will see him for what he really is. The manifestation of the visible glory of God Almighty in Christ upon his resurrection after death. But this was a prelude. They saw the glory of Christ whereby the Bible described his garment had become so shiningly white, as white as snow, and there was snow in that part of Israel, especially up on Mount Hermon. So as no fuller, a fuller is a person who would wash clothes. Okay? No one on earth can make it any whiter. Pure white. So much so that it glows, it literally shines. And so now they were being given a glimpse where the humanity of Christ is by sight because he's still there. But the deity of Christ was also by sight for that moment. Because now they can see the glory. They can see Christ for who he really was. Fully God and fully man. Before that, humanity by sight, deity by faith. Don't forget that. After his ascension, when they begin the book of Acts, their faith will be exactly like ours. Humanity by faith, his deity also by faith, because he's no longer walking on earth. So whenever they talk about Christ, whenever they promote Christ, whenever they teach Christ, when they talk about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, believe in what? Both his humanity by faith and his deity by faith. But not while Jesus Christ was described for us in the Gospels, not while the disciples were walking with Christ, while Christ was still in human form on earth, walking. And that's why this transfiguration, first thing we know about the power is, they will see the power of who Jesus Christ really is, by sight. The Son of God. That's why they struggle. Because one moment it was faith in deity, sight, humanity, and then because of the transfiguration, it was only momentarily. Suddenly everything was gone and Jesus was alone again. That's why they struggle. Because the message was clear. This man, Jesus Christ, that you have been seeing and watching and you experience his weakness, his tiredness, his hunger, and his thirst. He is indeed God incarnate. That to me is a stupendous truth and very, very hard to accept. Because they have been taught in the Old Testament all the time that God is so transcendent. And God said to Moses, no man could see my glory and live as long as you are in this mortal flesh. When you are in the glorified body, you go to heaven and you can see the glory of God and you will still survive. But not in this mortal flesh. You will die. Even for Moses. And so they've always understood God is spirit and God is transcendent. God is so great and so powerful, because when they read in Exodus 19, when God appeared to them and gave them the Ten Commandments in Acts 20, the whole mountain quaked and there was lightning and there was thunder and the voice of God resonated and so loud that at the end of the Ten Commandments, the people were so frightened that they said to Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. We are afraid. Let God speak to you only, and whatever God say to you, you say to us, and we will accept it as the word of God. In other words, you will be to us as if you are God. They were frightened. But this was the God that the people of Israel, the disciples, must grasp and understand. And so the power was that this is God incarnate walking in your midst. You must see beyond his humanity and accept and hold on to his deity, for he is indeed God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. But what about the appearances of Elias and Moses? Elias here, of course, is Elijah, and the other one is Moses. And then they appeared, and then they started to talk with Christ. What they said, we are not told, we don't need to know, because it's not recorded for us. Otherwise, God would have recorded for us what conversation they had. But the disciples were present. So what is the significance of the appearance of these two Old Testament saints? Elijah, the man who did not die, I mean not die the way that we die, the way that people die, because a fiery chariot came and took him up. And Moses was the greatest servant. He was the man that God said, to prophets I speak through visions and dreams, but to Moses, my prophet, I speak face to face. Very unique and special. No one else was like him. But what is the significance of the appearance of Elijah and Moses before the Lord? I believe the next power, other than the power of Christ being the Son of God himself, is the power of life after death. That these servants, faithful servants of the Lord, they have life after death. That means in Christ, death cannot defeat you. Death has been conquered in Christ. Of course, Peter did not understand. And so what he did was to do something very Jewish. Peter said to the Lord, Master, it is good for us to be here as you have called us up to this high mountain, because we can help you make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Or Elias. And then the Bible said, he did not know what he was saying, because they were so frightened, the three of them. See, when you are frightened, you do not know what to do, it's okay to shh, shh, don't say anything. Now, this is a good example. This was a very foolish thing to say. Why was it foolish? The foolishness is in the fact that he wanted to build three tabernacles. Elijah and Moses just got brought down from heaven to appear on earth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then whatever they spoke to the Lord, we do not know.
But their appearance was to show the power of the kingdom of God, which is the power over death. That there is the resurrection. There is life after death in Christ. And that was the power. And then to build the tabernacle and put them on earth is to tell them what? Make this world, this earth, your home. Don't go back to heaven. Stay here. The message was to encourage and strengthen the faith of the disciples to let them know that this world is not your home. You are a stranger and a sojourner passing through. And yet now when they appeared, they came down from heaven. They were from earth. They finished their ministry and the Lord took them home. And now they came back down for this express purpose to show to the three disciples the power of the kingdom of God. And they missed the point. By his suggestion, build tabernacle to stay here on earth, don't go back to heaven. The Lord came to die to also go back to heaven. He came to die to bring Peter to heaven, to bring James to heaven, to bring John to heaven, to bring all of us to heaven. That's why he came. And that's why these two men who faithfully served the Lord, they have died in Christ and now they are resurrected and they are in heaven too. And so can all of you. That's the power. But Peter was not able to see. He did not understand and he said something foolish. He suggested to Christ something ridiculous. That's why it is good that sometimes you do not know, don't say anything. In a Bible study, if somebody asks you a question, you do not know how to answer, don't say anything. Just say, I do not know the answer, please. During the next Bible study, I will take the time to do some research and then I will find the answer and then I'll come back and I'll give you the answer. You do not know what to say, don't out of pride or out of foolishness like Peter, anyhow open your mouth. Don't. You do not know, don't say, don't guess. Don't have to say anything, it's fine. Until you get all your facts correct. He didn't know what he was talking about. And so, it is now recorded in the Bible for everyone to know. So next time when you go to heaven and you see Peter, why you took me? You see this, Peter? You see or not? You want to build tabernacle for Elijah, Moses? Then Peter says, "Aiya, my mistake. It's a mistake." You see, he wished not what to say and they were so afraid. He was so afraid that he anyhow opened his mouth. And then suddenly, the third power. There was a cloud that overshadowed them and then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "Now this is my beloved son." That's the Father speaking. God the Father, I mean. Imagine that. They saw now the visible deity of Christ by sight now. We have the humanity by sight, the deity by sight, which will be their future experience before Christ's ascension and after his resurrection. To strengthen their faith further, to establish them, because when Christ appeared in the resurrected form, in the glorified form of the resurrection, they are going to remember the transfiguration for sure. Because that's when Jesus says, until the Son of Man will risen from the dead, then everything will be crystal clear. But until then, they need to remember this incident. And the third demonstration of the power of God is the Father himself. The Father's approval of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done so far and will continue to do right to the very end of his life. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. In the case of his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the start of his ministry. This is the middle of his ministry. This is my beloved Son. The Father is now speaking. This is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that I have anointed to be the Savior of the world. You listen to everything he tells you because he's going to tell you the truth and he's going to tell you how to come to heaven, how to enter into heaven. Listen to him and not any other voice. Don't be naive because there are a lot of false pastors saying this is the voice of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic has one version. The Charismatics have one version. The Roman Catholics, Christ is an incomplete Christ. That's why they have to finish Christ's work of salvation by their seven sacraments. To complete your salvation, you have to attend church. You have to take the mass. You have to take the water baptism. You have to do this. You have to do that. In the case of the charismatics, their version of Christ is an entertainer. You go there to enjoy yourself and to be as carnal as you possibly could. To those who do not believe in the perfect Bible, they are telling you that this Christ that you believe in, everything that we tell you, comes from the Christ who makes mistakes. You better believe in the right Christ in order for you to believe and be saved. This is my beloved Son, hear him. God the Father says, how have you been hearing? There are so many versions today in our time, just as there were a few started to present themselves. As far back as the first century. Remember what 1 John tells us when John wrote at the tail end of the first century of the ministry of the early church? Do not believe in every Christ, because incipient Gnosticism had already reared its ugly head. And Gnosticism believes that flesh is inherently evil, and therefore if flesh is inherently evil, Jesus Christ, whom they believe is the Son of God, no doubt about that, similar to us, that because flesh is inherently evil, Jesus Christ cannot come in the flesh, otherwise he would become evil. And so the Jesus that they believe in the early days of the Apostle John, John already warned them, you test them by this litmus question. Ask them, did Jesus Christ really come in the flesh? The Jesus you say you believe in, because they will walk around telling people they are also Christians. And so John told his disciples in those days, you test and ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ really came in the flesh? If you say no, then you do not call yourself a Christian, because you are not one. You better hear the right Christ, the right Son of God, or else there is no salvation. Because Jesus says you are not a Christian because you say you are one. Yes, you are a Christian because you do the will of my Father who is in heaven, and that is the Bible. Matthew 7:21. He made that very clear, and more so for our age and time than any time in human or church history. Because these are the last days. And that means Christianity has fallen away, which means the gospel that you hear in the majority of Christianity is the false one. Only a very few minority will be given the real gospel and believe in the real gospel. You better hear correctly. And immediately after that, suddenly, they look round about them and they saw no more except Jesus, the same old Jesus standing there with them, three of them. And this same Jesus is the Jesus where they will have to believe his humanity by sight and his deity by faith all over again. And this glimpse of the power of the kingdom of God appeared, and then suddenly it's gone. What power? That Jesus Christ is indeed the very Son of God. That there is the power of the resurrection, because death cannot hold us who are in Christ, as seen by the appearance of Moses and Elijah. And thirdly, listen to Christ, the Christ of the Bible, and you will be safe. Believe in him. Make sure that it is the right Christ. And this came from God the Father himself. Hear him. Listen carefully, because the power is found in the Word of God. You hear wrongly, you understand wrongly, you have no salvation. Remember, sincerity is not an acceptable substitute for truth. You can be very sincere, but if you do not hold on to the right doctrines in the expression of your sincerity, it is still wrong. It is still no salvation. And we live in so difficult, dangerous times that you and I have to be fools not to make sure of our salvation. Because 2,000 years ago in the first century, when they do not have the falling away of Christianity, when they were in the midst of the strengthening and the birthing of the Christian faith in Christ by the local church, Paul already warned the Christians, make sure of your salvation. Isn't that true? That's what we find in the epistles which were written in the first century. And now 2,000 years later, when we are told that before the Lord soon returns, there will be the falling away of Christianity, we need to make sure of our salvation more now than 2,000 years ago when he was first warned by the great Apostle Paul. Because we do not want to see anyone die in sin, and then by the time you find out, you're in hell and you can't get out. Because right now, we're still alive, Jesus says. If you're still alive, you can still believe in me and you will never die. But you have to make sure that the Christ that you are hearing is the Christ of the Bible and not some distorted Christ. Make sure of your salvation. Seeing the kingdom of God, the purpose is to strengthen the faith. The power of the kingdom of God is in the reality of Christ being the Son of God and the power of the resurrection for those who died in Christ and God the Father's affirmation. Hear him and you will be saved. The power is in the Word of God. Hear him. Where to hear Christ today? The Word of God. He's not going to speak audibly. How to hear Christ? The Bible. Every time you read the Word of God, you hear the voice of God. You hear the voice of Christ speaking to you. Please remember this. And then thirdly, seeing the kingdom of God is not only to strengthen the power of the believers in their faith. It's not only to help us understand who Jesus Christ really is and the powerful Word of God that we have in our hands. But understand that it is basically to keep your faith strong. That's the bottom line, to strengthen our faith, to see the kingdom of God. That's what it is, to give power to their faith, which will mean strengthening of their witness. Isn't that why we are here? Isn't that why we are left behind here by the Father who is in heaven? To put us in harm's way in a world where the devil is the god of this world, where your faith and my faith will be tested, where you and I will experience suffering for Christ. It is to strengthen our faith, which in turn will give us a good, solid, holy, and a godly, and a righteous witness for Christ. They did not know it yet. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen. Why should they not tell? First, they did not understand what it means yet. But after his resurrection, Jesus said to them, then you can tell, right? Until the Son of Man will risen from the dead. Then you can tell. Because the Lord knows that they did not understand. For they kept that saying within themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. They did not understand. Rising from the dead means victory over death in Christ. And the power that is in the Word of God that will establish faith and salvation. They did not understand all these things. Of course, later on from the epistles, you can see that they understood very well. And that's why the Lord said to them, number one, don't tell people yet this experience, because first and foremost, you don't understand yourself. And if you don't understand yourself, when you start going around telling people, people may misunderstand you. Number two, Jesus does not want anyone to follow him for any other reason than by faith in what he says. That's why he told those who did miracles, shh, don't tell people. Why? Because many of them will follow him and they will hinder him because they follow him for the stomach's sake, for the miracle's sake, for the free food's sake, for the healing's sake. You don't follow Christ for all these physical reasons. You follow Christ for spiritual reasons. That is your sin. He came to save you from sin, not to save you from blindness, not to save you from lameness, not to save you from stomach ache, not to save you from anything physical. He came to die for you and to save you from sin. That's the one and only reason why Christ came. And the multitude followed him for all the wrong reasons. And he doesn't need any more multitude to follow him for the wrong reason. Does he not want disciples? Yes. But these disciples must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. The right kind of disciples for the right reason. And that's why he said, I need these three disciples to be strengthened in their discipleship. And to do that, their faith needed to be strengthened so that whatever they will experience in the future, they will not flinch and fail the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of us depended upon their success. Because if they fail, there is no local church witness, and the nation of Israel has rejected Christ, where do we go to find salvation? You look at Israel today, you will never find salvation. Israel is just like any other Gentile nation. For all of us who have been to Israel, the sin that you find in all the Gentile nations, you find in Israel. Tel Aviv, for your information, is the capital of the homosexual society in Israel. They will have their Mardi Gras on an annual basis like in many other countries. There are many of them who are fornicators. They live together without marriage. They don't care very much. Or there are some minority, some group who will observe all the feasts, but they observe it without salvation in Christ. They just do it thinking that by observing all these feasts, they can go to heaven one day by good works. That's what they are doing. But they can never find salvation by looking at present-day Israel, if not for the success of the early birth of the local church, which depended a lot on the leader of the 12 apostles, Peter. And that's why they need to have their faith strengthened and deepened in the process to know that what they are doing is of God and they cannot fail God and the rest of the world. You and I are in a similar situation like Peter. Until the Lord's return, there are so many young people depending upon your salvation and the stability and the perseverance of your faith. Speaking in particular to parents with young children, if the Lord tarries, you look at all these young children in your midst. They need to see Christ. Above everyone else, they need to see Christ in mom and dad. Because the influence of mom and dad will be superior to every other influence, including that of your Sunday school teacher, including that of your leaders in the church. Because mom and dad is unique and special to your own children. Whatever other godly witness can be nullified by the carnal witness of mom and dad at home. I have a niece who wanted to marry a Roman Catholic. Before the relationship entered into the engagement stage, I talked to her and I told her that you cannot go on in this relationship because she says she's a Christian and the husband, today now husband, the boyfriend was a Roman Catholic. Then when she was engaged, I spoke to her again. I told my children, do not say anything in the Facebook because they are cousins. And so they continue to exchange news when something happened in their lives. I told my children, do not congratulate, do not say anything, just leave it alone. Other cousins will congratulate concerning their engagement and so on. So I shared with her one more time, and this time I talked to her about her own salvation. If you go ahead with your wedding, and if you marry inside the Roman Catholic Church, if you do this and do that, and then after marriage you attend the Roman Catholic Church, where you take part in their mass and so on, your own salvation is one big question mark. Because if you're truly born again in Christ, if you truly love Him, you must think in terms of eternity, and you have to break off this engagement. You cannot continue. I'm only the uncle. She's not from my church, and so I'm only the uncle, not the pastor, of course. But the parents, I found out later, they approve. They were there for the wedding, they were there for the dinner, they were there for everything, and they approve. So who am I, an uncle? They won't listen to the word of God. I gave her all the Bible verses that I could recall and remember right there and then. No use. When my dad and my mom accept, who are you to tell me no? I even talked to the uncle and the auntie, my brother-in-law, my wife's side of the family. They won't listen. Of course, they listened. They didn't say anything. If they were to defend, at least I know that the word of God had touched their heart. But the fact of the matter is, I shared with them, they just kept quiet. Indifference. Indifference is the thing that I'm most afraid of. If a person is riled up and angry, you know the word of God is hitting home. It touches some soft spot. That's why they react in anger and they become very defensive. At least it's good. But when they just sit there and listen to you quietly, not saying a word, I know it's like the seed that falls on the hard ground and the birds come and pluck it away. The blood is the devil, take it away from their heart. And true enough, the next announcement was the date of the wedding. And so again, I told our children, and then I have to tell my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law that my wife and I will not be attending the wedding, neither will we attend the wedding lunch. They have it on a Sunday. And I told my children too, you cannot attend the wedding, which will be held in the Roman Catholic Church, and you can't also attend the wedding lunch. And you have to tell them why. We told them why. Of course, they were not happy. They were very angry. The influence of parental witness trumps everybody else. And that's why you have to be very, very careful. Fathers and mothers, if you're truly born again in Christ, you need to strengthen and stabilize and firm up your witness for Christ. You need to see the kingdom of God by faith that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Prove it by your life of holiness. That there is a resurrection of the dead after a person dies in Christ. Death will not keep him. Death has lost its sting in his life. And then the power of the Word of God. Listen to the voice of Christ. Where do you find it? The Word of God. Obey the Word of God and teach the Word of God to your children, where your home is ruled only by one book, and that's the Bible. That's to see the kingdom of God, so that your faith will grow from strength to strength, and the children will see Christ in you, and you will continue to be a blessing to the bigger family, the church family, so that those who are weak in the faith will look at you just as they depended upon Peter. They need you to be a spiritual father and mother to the people of God. As they grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to see the kingdom of God in your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou art indeed a God of patience, a God of long-suffering. For it is so easy for us to be lured and to be deceived by the world because of our ignorance and our lack of knowledge of the word of life. For without Thy strength and Thy empowerment, we know that we cannot succeed in our holy witness for our Savior, just as You knew Peter, James, and John needed to see the kingdom of heaven before they die because of the ministry that You have entrusted to them. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for the record of the transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed truly the Son of God and the Son of Man who came to die for us. And there is the resurrection of the dead, that those who die in Christ will be found in heaven, and we have nothing to be afraid of because death has lost its sting in our lives. In the power of the Word of God, may we never forget that whenever we read the Scriptures, we do not hear the word of man, but the very Word of God itself. May this strengthen our faith and strengthen our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the process. We pray, Father, for every Christian home, where every Christian father and mother may realize the importance of seeing the kingdom of God, that they may be strong in the faith and in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will not fail their own children as the world will continue to bombard them with the voice of the devil, with the pull and the attractions of the world. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and conversion to all our hearts. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.